Before I begin this morning, a brief public service announcement. This cell phone was found downstairs, likely belongs to one of you. Oh, it's Joyce's. I was going to say, you're going to have to listen more carefully to the sermon today. Today, as you heard Liz explain, according to the church calendar, is Christ the King Sunday, the final Sunday in the liturgical year, as next week we begin a new year with the start of Advent. As one year ends and another is set to begin, we turn our attention to Jesus' identity as King. Explaining and understanding Jesus as a King is no simple task, especially given world history and our own nation's origins. Even Jesus' own explanation of his kingship is clothed in ambiguity. My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." So today we will take the lead of Reverend Edward F. Marquardt, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, and attempt to explicate the kingship of Christ in the world and in our lives through a series of stories. First, Reverend Marquardt recounts an experience he had listening to a keynote speaker at a banquet one time. He writes, "His name was Sam Ritigliano, and I was going to hear him give a speech to a crowd of Lutherans at a banquet. Sam was a football coach in the National Football League, a Lutheran layman, and a member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I assumed I was going to hear one of those Jocks for Jesus banquet speeches, in which I would be told how Jesus helped him win so many victories, how Christ provided the inspiration for the big moments in the big game, how Christ provided the spiritual path to a successful football career. So I found myself surprised when I was engaged by the man. Maybe it was his New York accent. Maybe it was his Bronx twang. Maybe it was his no-nonsense way of speaking. But he was captivating as he spoke. And he told this story. He and his wife were driving one evening with their 2-year-old daughter in the back seat. Suddenly, a car was upon them and there was an accident. The car rolled over. The child was thrown out. And when everything had stopped moving, their little girl was pinned underneath the car. And I thought, here we go again with one of those Jocks for Jesus stories. He would tell us, I found enormous strength in myself, picked up the back bumper of the car 1 inch, just enough for my wife to get her safely out. Or he would tell us, the ambulance arrived and so did a tow truck. She was taken to the hospital, we prayed for months, and finally she was healed. But instead, he simply stated, she was dead. He then went on to tell that the two of them grieved so deeply for so long. It was an awful time for them, one of the most difficult moments in their marriage. Time went on, and they got pregnant again. Finally, an answer to prayer. And when that baby was about to be delivered, stillborn. It was too much for them to take, too much to handle, too much to grieve. As time went by, Sam started to negotiate with God. God, if you bless us with another pregnancy, we will give our lives to you and dedicate the child to you. If you give us a healthy child, we will be yours and do what you want us to do with our lives. And a quiet voice spoke back to Sam's inner spirit. No deals, Sam. No deals. No manipulations. I rule over you in all times of your life. So here we were at this banquet, and Sam went on to say, God has called me to be his servant on my turf, the National Football League. He rules over all aspects of my life, when winning or losing, in triumphs and in tragedies. How about you? Where is your turf? Does God rule you there in your turf, in your situation? Not just when you're winning, but when you're losing? Not just during the triumphs, but during the tragedies of your life? Does God rule you then? And there was silence, a profound silence, echoing the silence from the book of Job. This was no Jocks for Jesus speech. Does God rule in our losing, in our tragedies? If Christ is king, then his rule is in all places, at all times, and in all circumstances. If he is he king in your life in all places, at all times, and in all circumstances? Dietrich Auffelt was a German Christian living in Berlin right after World War II, and during the separation of East and West Berlin. All of his friends counseled him, "Dietrich, flee to West Berlin. It will be better for you, better for your family, better for your freedom, a better place to be a Christian. Don't remain in East Berlin. It is family suicide, spiritual suicide." But Dietrich was one of the many thousands who chose to remain and live as a Christian under communism. He wrote in one of his letters, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He is the ruler of my life, and he can dispose of my life in any way he chooses. I have found that every Christian finds himself or herself in a particular circumstance, a particular time, a particular place in which they live out their discipleship. My circumstance is communism, my time is the Cold War, and my place is East Berlin. I choose to be a disciple here. To survive, I have found that I needed to make two decisions. First, to accept the task that God had placed before me, that is, to live as a Christian in a communist state. The easy thing would have been to run away, to run someplace that was less difficult. But an essential key to life is to accept the God-given task that God has placed right in front of you and not to run away from it. The second choice is to raise my flag and to show my colors, to let those around me know for sure that I am a Christian, that Christ rules my life." Dietrich went on to tell about how some Christian parents in East Germany advised their children to be cautious in revealing that they were Christians, and that such children became tense and not free, but slaves to the fear of being found out. Dietrich found it much easier to be upfront, to show his colors, to let people know that he was a Christian. For example, one day his school principal confronted him, "Mr. Auffelt, communism teaches that there is no God, that God is a figment of our imagination." To which Dietrich replied, "God is not the figment of my imagination. God created my imagination and yours." Upfront, colors flying high, Dietrich knew that he couldn't teach his beliefs in God at school, but he wanted his principal to know where he stood. If Christ is king, then all earthly rulers are subject to his rule, no matter their power and influence over others. Have you allowed Christ's kingship to set you free from the powers of this world? Eric Little said about himself that God made him to be a Christian and that God made him to run fast. His story is recounted in the Academy Award-winning film Chariots of Fire. Eric was the fastest young boy in his village in Scotland when growing up in the early 1900s. In 1919, he experienced one of those Wesley revival meetings that were sweeping through Scotland at the time. And he gave his life to Christ in a new and deepened way, and soon was traveling with a revival tent meeting. The revival crew would pull into a small Scottish town, set up the big tent, and Eric would go into the town challenging all the young men to a race. By noon on Saturdays, all the young men of the community were set for races down the main street. Eric would whip up their enthusiasm, beat them in a race, and then invite them to the rally that was taking place that night. At the rally, he would tell them about Christians running the race and winning the crown of salvation. His favorite theme was, honor God with your life, so God will honor you. And then in 1921, his friend said, Eric, we believe you are the fastest man in all of Scotland. You should try for the Olympics. And so Eric trained for 3 years while working for the revival. Sure enough, he won the victory and was to represent Scotland in the 1924 Olympics. He traveled to one of the greatest cities in the world, Paris, France, with his young Scottish eyes bug-eyed with awe at the most sophisticated city that he had ever seen. It was time for the trial heats, which had been scheduled for Sunday morning. But there was one problem. He didn't run on Sunday mornings. It violated his commitment to rest on the Sabbath. You see, that's the way it was in those days. Nobody in his hometown opened their stores for business on Sunday morning. None of his friends played rugby on Sunday morning. And he had told everyone at his revival sermons that they were to honor God in all aspects of their life, even when it was not convenient or easy. So what was he to do? He decided not to run, and pressures soon came against him from every direction. What are you, some religious fanatic? Some legalist? Some religious nut? Even the Prince of Wales put pressure on him, telling him he needed to run in order to honor his country. He replied to the prince, God, my king, is greater than the King of England, Wales, and Scotland. To honor God is more important than to honor the King of England. It was now Sunday morning of the time trials, and Eric was not there, but instead inside the great cathedral of Notre Dame with its splendor of spiritual heights and spiritual spaces. He was at Sunday morning worship. As he left the cathedral, a friend asked the poignant question, any regrets, Eric? His answer? Oh yes, regrets, but no doubts. Yes, regrets that he didn't win the gold in the 100 meters. Regrets that he didn't taste the thrill of running against the best athletes in the world. Regrets? Yes, regrets. But no doubts. No doubts that he stood up for what he believed was right. No doubts that he did the honorable thing. No doubts that he did what his heart had told him to do. If Christ is king, then submission to his rule will cost us at times. Obedience to his word will put us at odds with our own desires and the whims of this world. And we may have regrets. We may even have doubts. Regardless, he is still in control. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once sought to describe the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, and he used this simple illustrative story. A certain king was very rich. His power was known throughout the world. But he was most unhappy, for he desired a wife. Without a queen, the vast palace was empty. One day, while riding through the streets of a small village, he saw a beautiful peasant girl. So lovely was she that the heart of the king was won. He wanted her more than anything he had ever desired. On succeeding days, he would ride by her house on the mere hope of seeing her for a moment, even in passing. He wondered how he might win her love. He thought, I will draw up a royal decree and require her to be brought before me to become the queen of my land. But as he considered, he realized that she was a subject and would be forced to obey. He could never be certain that he had won her love. Then he said to himself, I shall call on her in person. I will dress in my finest royal garb, wear my diamond rings, my silver sword, my shiny black boots, and my most colorful tunic. I will overwhelm her and sweep her off her feet to become my bride. But as he pondered that idea, he knew that he would always wonder whether she had married him for the riches and power that he could give her. Then he decided to dress as a peasant, drive to the town, and have his carriage let him off. In disguise, he would approach her house, but somehow the duplicity of this plan did not appeal to him. At last, he knew what he must do. He would shed his royal robes. He would go to the village and become one of the peasants. He would work and suffer with them. He would actually become one of them. And so this he did. And this he won his wife. So did God consider how he might win humankind. God in Christ became one of us. He took upon him the form of human flesh to dwell among us. As Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to him. If Christ is king, he is certainly no king that we would recognize. And then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Jesus has taken the meaning of king and turned it on its head. His kingdom is not from this world. His kingdom is a kingdom not of might and wealth and prestige, but rather a kingdom of truth. Friends, on this day, indeed on all days, Christ is king. He is king of this world. He is king of your life and of mine. His rule is not compulsory, nor is it attractive by the world's standards, but it is good, and it is right, and it is holy. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, the one who is king, Jesus, the Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.